Amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to take them and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, please. The Gospel of Matthew. In the fourth chapter in Matthew's Gospel is where we'll find our text tonight. And we are taking just a bit of a break here from the series that we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I think it is perhaps maybe even past time for us to reflect for just a little bit on our theme this year. And of course, we spent quite a bit of time in the beginning of the year laying that out and trying to cast some vision and the idea behind what following forward actually means. And we'll touch on that here in just a moment. I think it does us well every once in a while just to kind of go back to it and reconsider it and think about it. And so, again, we'll take just a bit of a break tonight and look at Matthew chapter number 4. And, of course, we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. And so, again, I hope that that's not a problem and you'll bear with me as we do that. I want you to look with me, if you would, in verse number 18 of Matthew chapter number 4, where the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." The title of the message tonight is simply this: Follow me, and I will make you. Follow me, and I will make you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this night. Already our hearts have been stirred and ministered to through the music. Lord, the music has been, Lord, uplifting. It has been encouraging, and it has been very well done. We thank you for the ensemble that sang a moment ago and all of the hard work and effort that they put into that. We thank you for the choir, for the orchestra, and for the congregational singing. It has been a blessing. It has encouraged our hearts. It certainly has prepared us, I believe, for the preaching of the Word of God. We thank you for the testimonies, the young men and the young lady that spoke just a moment ago. Lord, it touched on some things that you did in their heart as a result of teen camp. And Lord, that was certainly encouraging to know that you're still working in the lives of people, specifically in the lives of young people, certainly is an encouragement to us. And now, Lord, we come to what we believe to be the most important aspect of the service, and that is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And I thank you for the opportunity that is given to me to stand before this great body of people and open your Word and try to explain and expound upon what is found here in this fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. We thank you for the life of Christ and the example it sets. We thank you for the disciples and the example they set by following you. We hope to do the same with our lives. Now, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit's power? Would you use this message to minister to hundreds of hearts here tonight? We ask these things and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, the theme this year is following forward. And we began in early January and we laid that out as the goal of the faith life is to go forward. And we look specifically on one of the first Sunday nights in January at Exodus chapter number 13. And we won't go back there, but just for the sake of review, God was somewhat frustrated with his people. And because God is faithful and God is holy and he is just, he was bound to fulfill the promise to give his people the promised land. And he told them, he says, listen, I'm going to send an angel before you. Some of you may remember it as we looked at that from Exodus chapter number 13. He said, I'm still going to give you the land, but I am not going to go with you there. You remember that Moses had a heart that basically said this: Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want the promised land. We stopped for just a moment that night and we gave some thought and some consideration to how often in our lives we get more enamored and we get more taken with the blessings of the Christian life than we do with the blesser in the Christian life. In other words, Moses was able to see the distinction, and he said this: listen, I don't want the blessing if I can't have the blesser. I don't want the gift if I can't have God. You know, I think in some respects that's where we all need to get in our Christian life. We need to get to the point where it's not so much about, well, what can I get? What's the next gift to come along the way? What's the next answered prayer that I can get? What's the next blessing? What's the next step in my life? And it's not about that, but it's how close can I get to God? How close can I be to him in the relationship that we have? And so we said this, we said we do want to go forward. Absolutely, without question, as a church,
in our individual lives, in our homes and families. We want to go forward, but we don't want to go there without God. No matter where that might be, no matter where you think that you need to go next, if God is not leading us there, if God's not going to go with us, he's not going to go before us, he's not going to be the one that we're following, then we want no part of going forward. And so the idea, of course, is with the transition that was happening here in our church, and 3 weeks ago, the transition took place. And so I thought it'd be, a good time for us to revisit this concept of following Jesus and the difference and the transformation, the impact that makes in our lives. And recently I came upon this verse and I could not shake the thought, follow me and I will make you. You know, our minds, we often think so counter to what the Bible actually says and what the Bible actually teaches. Here's what we think. Here's what we would say if it was us, all right? Follow me and I will take you. You see, we think that following Christ is about a destination. In other words, when I'm following someone, you may be going to follow someone to a restaurant tonight after church. Maybe you're going to follow someone to their home. You've never been there before. And so what do? We get in our cars and we get right on their tail. And I mean, we follow them so very closely. Several years ago, my wife and I led a group of folks to Amish country. And it was the worst day of my life, all right? And you may wonder, and if you'll see me afterwards, I'll give you a little bit more background. I don't have time to get into it tonight. But make a long story short, the group got separated. I was the leader. I knew where I was going, and these people couldn't or wouldn't keep up with me. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry. I'm going to Amish country. There's some fried chicken waiting for me when I get there, right? And so here I am. I got these people. So finally, we reconnected there in Amish country. Finally, we got everybody reconnected again. And I basically just told them, I said, listen, I can't wait for you. I'm going. We've got, you know, here's what we're doing. And I've got other people that are counting on me and that sort of thing. And so you just got to stay with me. And so, you know, we got to a certain point, and I remember that I was turning onto this street and there was plenty of time for me to make it and for the person behind me, but there was someone behind them that was following us as well. And I'm telling you, I watched their lives flash before my eyes but they were determined, I'm following this guy, I'm not losing him a second time. And in our minds, we think of the idea of following, and it is to a destination. Follow me, get in your car, here's what I'm driving, follow me and I'll take you here. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He did not say, follow me and I will take you, Peter and Andrew, James and John. He said, follow me and I will make you. And I want us to understand tonight that the Christian life is not necessarily about a destination, but it's about a transformation. The Christian life is not necessarily a place. The Christian life is a relationship. It is a person. And it is seeing real life transformation in our lives. And I ask you the question, since you've been saved, what kind of transformation have you seen? What is different about your life today as opposed to what your life was like before you met Christ? And I want us to walk through this passage of Scripture, and I want us to try to hopefully answer that question and to reconsider this idea of following Jesus Christ. Number one, we find in verse number 18, we find the theme or this idea of life prior to following Christ. We see that in verse number 18 in the lives of Peter and Andrew. Notice what the Bible says. It says in verse number 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. You know, as I read this and as I was studying this passage earlier this week, I was struck by the fact that life prior to following Christ is, first of all, boils down to just simply casting nets into the sea. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, we're doing nothing but just kind of throwing a net out there and hoping that we'll catch something. Hoping that we'll find purpose. Hoping that we'll discover why we're here. That's life prior to finding Christ. I thought about Peter and Andrew, and nightly, these men would get onto their boat and they'd go out onto the Sea of Galilee and they would cast their nets into the sea. Do you ever wonder how many times they did this same act? I mean, night after night, probably several casts each night, taking their nets and tossing them out into the water, waiting, hoping that they'd catch a school of fish and be able to reel that in and sail back to the shore and clean those fish and clean their nets and put their boat away for another day and take the fish down to the market and sell them. That life was for them was simply casting their nets into the sea. I wonder how many times they cast their net and instead of catching a great host of fish, instead they caught a great host of seaweed. You ever been there before? You're out fishing and you got your little kid with you or whatever, and you know, you cast it out there and he starts pulling on that thing. He says, "Dad, I got something. Reel it in, man, reel it in." He starts reeling it in and it's nothing but some green seaweed or some grass that was underneath there, or maybe some trash that you reeled in, and it wasn't the fish that you were hoping for. And you think to yourself, how many times do they do that? It's the same thing day by day, just in order to provide for their families. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is an honorable thing. There's nothing at all wrong with going to work like you're going to do tomorrow, like I'm going to do tomorrow. And many of us, we're going to do the same thing that we have done, some of you, for 30, 40 years. You're going to go to the same place. You're going to stand behind the same machine. You're going to sit behind the same desk. You're going to answer the same phone. You're going to work with the same people. That's honorable. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that at all. But here's what I am saying. Tell me, there must be something more to life than that. This past Wednesday, I turned 40. I had a moment there where this is not possible. How can this be? I don't know. It just hit me. It just hit me really hard. I'm still struggling with it. I need some help here tonight, all right? But here's what I'm saying. 40 is just a number. It's just an age. But here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking to myself how quickly this life goes. And there's got to be more to it than just casting nets into the sea. Isn't there? Tell me there's something more than just going to work every day just to make a few dollars so that I can provide for my family, put food on our table, put clothes on my kids, put a roof over our head, and maybe do something nice every once in a while. Tell me there's more to life than that. But listen, life prior to meeting Christ, that's all there is. Casting nets in the sea, hopefully this will provide some fulfillment. This time, this cast, we're gonna reel the big one in this time. We're going to make lots of money on this one. Oh, it didn't quite happen the way that we hoped. Maybe tomorrow night. Maybe next week. We'll put our nets away for the weekend and we'll hit it again Monday morning. We'll discover why we're here. We'll find the success that we're looking for. Wonder. For some, if life really is just about waking up each day, going to work, going to school, casting our nets in hope of finding some level of success or achievement. Maybe it's in the realm of personal success or financial success or career success or relational success. What I'm saying is the whole world will wake up tomorrow and they'll begin casting nets in hopes of finding purpose, in hopes of finding value and self-worth. Never realizing that whatever they'll be able to reel in those nets will only satisfy for a short time. The bonus that you're going to get at the end of this year, it'll be spent within a month. Your tax return that you got and a little extra money, and if you live like most people, it's like we've got it and we're looking forward to, we're getting this extra money, but it's already spent. We've got this need and that need and this need and that need. That promotion at work, it'll provide happiness and fulfillment for a short time, but then it'll be, well, where do I go next? What's the next level that I can get promoted to? Where's the next place that I can go? And what's the next level that I can attain or that I can achieve in life? Casting nets into the sea, whatever we reel in, listen, provides momentary satisfaction and happiness, but it's short-term. And the need will arise again the next day to take that net and cast it in the sea all over again. I'm talking about life prior to finding Christ. Now listen, most of us are beyond that. We thank God for it. But I'm telling you, there's a great world outside the walls of this church, and that is life for them. Every day, casting nets into the sea. But notice there's a second thought of life prior to following Christ, and that is, the second thought is this: not only casting nets in the sea, but value is found in what you do. Notice the end of verse number 18. The Bible says that they cast their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishers. As we stated earlier, this is an honorable thing. It's a way for them to make a living and provide for their family. It was something that they were good at. And to have a career and a way to provide for people that you love and are your responsibility is a wonderful thing. However, anyone can only do something for so long. And what about the person who does more than them? In other words, Peter and Andrew, we assume they were good fishermen, but I wonder if maybe there was somebody on the Sea of Galilee who maybe was a little bit more accomplished than they were. Yeah, we're fishers, that's who we are, but we look down the road here at this other boat, several boats down, and man, we want to be just like them. Why? Because we're fishers, and if that's the purpose of life, then I want to be the absolute best that I can possibly be. So value is found in what we do. Someone that's better than me, are they of greater value and greater significance? They have more skill in a certain area than I do? How about this? What happens when a man loses his job? Well, I was a fisher, but I'm not a fisher anymore. I couldn't make it work. And that's who I was. That's where I found my value. That's where I found my sense of self-worth. But I'm not able to do that anymore. Where is the value? Where's the joy? Where's the happiness there? What happens when the job is outsourced to someone else, or a new technology comes along that makes what I used to do unnecessary? What happens when a man retires or his company goes out of business? Does that man still have value? Does he still have purpose? Does he still have meaning? You know, I'm afraid that in some respects we have gotten to a point in some cases in which we've boiled the Christian life down to this concept. And I am valuable as a Christian because of what I do. Listen, that's not the Christian life. That's not the life you have with your children, is it? My son got straight A's. He's valuable. He's precious. I love him. He got straight D's. Go to the basement. I don't want to see your face. That's not how we raise our children, is it? At least it ought not to be. I'm not saying that we ought not to have a standard that we're shooting for. I'm not saying that we ought not to govern our lives with some form of convictions or some form of standards. But listen to me. As a Christian, your value is not found in the fact that you attend church twice on Sunday. Your value is not found in the fact that you're wearing a nice suit and tie tonight. I'm glad you are. Great, wonderful. But that's not what makes you a good Christian. Your value is not found in the fact that you're going to work in VBS this week. Although, thank you for doing that very much. Now listen, the value in the Christian life is not found in what you do. It is found in who you are. And if we're not careful, we can even as Christians, we can get that mixed up. Oh, I'm a good Christian because I've read my Bible through this year. I'm a good Christian because I serve in this ministry, because I tithe, because I go to the right type of church, or because I read the right kind of Bible, or because I dress the right kind of way. That makes me a valuable Christian. No, 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 listen. Your value in God's eyes is not found in what you do. It is found in who you are. And may we not lose sight of that. May we distance ourselves, listen, may we distance ourselves from performance-driven Christianity. And may we discover Christ in a relationship-driven Christianity. That the Christian life is not about what I do, but it's about who I am. But more importantly, it is about who He is. And this is a life prior to finding Christ. You see why the way the world operates is so frustrating? Do you see why we need to be called to something greater than just what we do? You see why there's so much heartache and so much frustration and so much lack of satisfaction in our world? Because all we do every day is cast some nets into the sea, hoping to find some level of success. We look at ourselves and we find value in what we do. And God speaks from heaven. He says, listen, your value is not in what you do. Your value is in who you are. You are created in the image of God. And Jesus Christ, my Son, died on a cross for your sins. There's value in that. That's the only thing that you need to find value. So we see here life prior to finding Christ. But notice, secondly, the call of Christ to follow Him. We find that in verse number 19. Look what the Bible says. It says, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice, first of all, his call is direct. His call is direct. Did you see that in verse number 18? Look what the Bible says. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Aren't you thankful that he saw you? He saw you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. He sees you tonight. He knows your name. He knows your joys. He knows your sorrows. He knows your frustration, your heartache. He knows it all. He sees it all. He knows your goals. He knows where you want to go in life and what you're trying to accomplish. But listen to me, in a greater sense, we're looking at this right now. He's got a greater purpose for your life than you could have ever dreamed for your own life. His call is direct. He saw them. He spoke to them in verse 19. Aren't you glad that he wasn't content with just seeing where we were, but he actually called us? He saith unto them, he's speaking to us even tonight. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through preaching. You know, there were probably others on the shore that day. But Peter and Andrew, listen, they knew he was speaking to them. Have you ever looked and noticed somebody's looking at you? It can be a little unnerving at first, especially if you don't know them. I have a feeling that perhaps Peter and Andrew, they're there on their boat, they're casting their nets into the sea, and they keep looking over, and there's this man standing there on the shore, and he's looking their direction. Perhaps they tried to ignore him, keep casting nets. I'm not sure who that guy is. Maybe that's Jesus. I have reason to believe that they'd met him prior to this. But perhaps they tried to ignore him. Let's keep doing our thing. We're hoping to find success. We're hoping to find some level of accomplishment today. Cast the nets into the sea again. They look back again every so often. He's still standing there. He's still looking at them. And eventually, he calls out to them. He speaks to them. His call is direct. I'm sure there were other men on the shore that day, maybe other women as well. But Jesus, at that point in time, wasn't speaking to them. He was speaking to Peter and Andrew. Perhaps you can remember a time in your life in which you were sitting maybe in a church service like this with hundreds of other people. And while there were lots of other people here, you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was speaking to you. Oh, he might have been speaking to other people, but you weren't aware of what he was saying to them, but you knew what he was saying to you. He is speaking to you. Can I tell you that he's still calling men and women? He's still calling boys and girls to himself. That's why we do youth camp. That's why we'll have a youth conference here in the month of August. That's why we'll take our teenagers away and young adults away and do what we call a SMITE campaign. Because we believe that God is still speaking to folks tonight. We believe that he is still calling people. He is still calling them unto himself. Do you remember when he called you? Can I tell you that when he calls you, when he speaks to you, there's no mistaking it? Whether it be to salvation, whether it be to surrender, whether it be to service, his call is distinct. And the scriptures, listen, when God called an individual, there may have been some shock on the part of that individual, but there was never a question as to whether it was actually God that was speaking. And they may have acted surprised. Why would you come to me? Why would you speak to me? But there was never any doubt, this is God that is speaking to me. This is an angel of God that has come to me. Why? Because the call of God is direct. But notice, secondly, the call of God is simple. It's not just direct, it's simple. I love this. Follow me. Follow me. How many of us have gotten frustrated with Christian speak in the Christian life? Have you discovered the will of God for your life yet? Oh, no. I can remember being a teenager. I don't know if I've discovered God's will. How will I know if I've discovered God's will? What is God's will? Can I tell you, it's really simple. Just follow him. It's not complicated. It's not hard. I'm afraid that I've made it hard for some people. I've made it more complicated than God intended for it to be. See, in our minds, we think, okay, I got to know what God's will is for my life. God, what do you want me to do? And we ask our young people that, don't we? What do you want to do with the rest of your life? I don't know. Somebody said, if everyone grew up to be what they said they were going to be when they were 5 years old, the world would be filled with firemen and policemen, and that would be about it. Everybody wants to be one of those when they're little. I think when I was a kid, it was those two things. I also wanted to be a football player, and I think I wanted to be a cowboy, too. Oh, nothing could be further from the truth in any of those areas, right? Listen to me. Jesus, when he came by those men, he said, follow me. He didn't tell them all that they were going to experience at that point in time. They could have never handled it. Peter, follow me. One day you're going to stand and you're going to preach to, and 3,000 people are going to get saved on one day. Isn't that exciting? Don't you want to follow me? Peter would say, no, Lord, I'm happy just fishing, casting my nets in the sea. I don't need to stand in front of thousands of people and preach. Or how about this one? Peter, follow me. Follow me, and one day I'm gonna hang on an old rugged cross. I'm gonna be so betrayed and mocked, and you're gonna feel like your world is crashing in on you, and you're gonna be fearful for your life because you followed me, and because they killed me, you're gonna think, well, they're gonna kill you too. But come on, follow me. Come on, it's gonna be great. What an adventure it's going to be. Or how about this one, Peter? Follow me. Someday you're gonna die the same death I die. You're going to become a martyr. But follow me. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. That's not what he did. He just said, follow me. I'll make you into what I want you to be. And I'm here to tell you, listen to me, young person. You don't have to know where you're going to be 5 years from now. If you'll just determine, tonight I'm going to start following him. I'll follow Jesus. What does he want me to do? You say, well, how do I know what he wants me to do? Get in this book. Study it. Know it. Commit it to your heart. Get in church faithfully. Walk with God. Spend time with God. Do what you know he wants you to do today. You see, we start thinking about tomorrow and next week, and you know, we start looking at our calendars and what do I have going on and what's coming up on the horizon. You know what you need to do? You need to do the right thing today. You need to get up tomorrow and do the right thing tomorrow, and the next day and the next day. You start following Jesus and he will make you. His call is simple. Notice there's a third thought here. Not only is his call simple, but his call is transformative. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. Those who follow Christ will be transformed. His ways are so different and so unique as to make his true followers so very distinct. He said through Isaiah in Isaiah 55, he said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So if you and I will just begin to follow him, we will begin to stick out in this world, because true followers of Jesus Christ, oh, they cannot help but shine their light so bright in such a dark and difficult world. Follow me and I will make you. I think to myself that in verse 18 we find these men, they were fishers. They were fishers of fish. Verse number 19 predicts that they'll still be fishers, but they'll instead fish for men. I think to myself in this room here tonight, some used to be liars. Some used to be cheaters, thieves, profane, immoral, unfaithful, ungodly. That was your life. That was my life. But then we met Jesus, and we began to follow him. And the lives that we live today are so different. Because of us? No, not because of us, because of him. Because when we truly follow him, he makes us what he'd have us to be. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this passage of scripture. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And look what he says in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to verse 11. And such were some of you. We could say the same thing tonight, couldn't we? We read that list and said, I was there. I used to do that. I used to be involved in that. Oh, but God looks over the portals of heaven and he says, you used to be that, but you're not that anymore. Amen. Why? Because when we follow Jesus, he makes us something different. We're no longer what we once were, and such were some of you. What made the difference? I suppose maybe the better question is this: who made the difference? The difference was Jesus. Can I say number three? We'll finish here tonight. The call of Christ to follow him demands a response. The call of Christ to follow him demands a response. Look in verse number 20. The Bible says, and they, going back to Matthew chapter 4, and they straightway left their nets and followed him.
Can I say, first of all, you will either respond positively or negatively to Christ's command to follow him. You'll either say yes or you'll say no. If you say maybe, essentially what you're saying is you're saying no at this time. Maybe later, but you're saying, I want you to understand, I want you to be very clear about this. You're saying no at this time. That's your choice to make. Peter and Andrew said yes. Question is, what say ye? What do you say? I'm talking about following Christ. I'm not talking about anything other than that. Following Jesus day in, day out. Living like he lives. Loving what he loves. Hating what he hates. Trying to be who he was to the best that we possibly can. Following him, and when we fall, getting back up again and going at it again. Because even these men that he called on that day, they would fall. They would make mistakes. They would have problems. But here's the difference. They got up and they kept going. And so what will you say? You will either respond positively or negatively. Notice secondly, following Christ does mean leaving some things behind. In verse number 20, the Bible says that they straightway left their nets. Look in verse number 22. He has a similar conversation with James and John. And notice verse 22, and they immediately left the ship. Their yes wasn't just a hollow set of empty words. Yeah, I'll follow you. No. Their words, there was action. They gave feet to their words. Notice they left their net and ship in verse 20 and 22. I would think in some respects this was the safety net, right? In other words, by leaving these things behind, I'm saying I'm going in a new direction. I'm going to a different life. I won't have these things to return back to. I'm leaving these things. Sell the boats, sell the ship, sell the nets, sell the business. We're going to start following Christ. They left their safety nets. There was no turning back. This wasn't a matter of, well, let's try it for a time to see if it works out. This was real commitment. Certain that Christ was leading them this way and that they would follow no matter the cost. But notice they not only left their net and their ship, but notice they left their family. Verse 22, look what it says there. It says, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They were willing to leave even their loved ones behind in order to follow Jesus. Listen, Jesus does not require us to bid farewell to family or not to love our family. I think there's a misunderstanding of some of the things that Jesus said, but here's what he does require. He requires us to love him more. In other words, he's got to be number one. He's got to be at the very top. He's got to be at the pinnacle. Every other relationship, every other earthly relationship needs to pale in comparison to my relationship with Jesus. If Jesus calls me to follow him, then I will follow him no matter what. This is the goal of the Christian life. We've not said anything tonight about destinations. We've simply said we're going to follow him and we're going to watch him make us into what he'd have us to be. And can I present to our church tonight that we need to do much the same? Let's continue following Jesus like we have all these years, and let's watch him transform us into whatever he wants us to be. That's his call. Listen, we're his bride. We don't get to call the shots. He calls the shots. All we get to do is we get to be obedient. We get to follow. Church, would you join me in following Jesus as we continue throughout the rest of this year and however much time God gives us here on this earth? Can we just commit together tonight? We're going to follow him. We're going to follow him. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.